good evening, folks. Glad to see you're all here tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here too. Hopefully you had received a visitor packet when you walked in the front doors there. If you didn't, I have some men that would like to bring one to you. If you would be so kind as to raise your hand. And if you've already received one, inside you'll find a little white card that I'll ask if you can fill that out for us. Place that in the offering plate here in a little while, and the men will see that I get that. Let me take care of a few announcements, some corrections, some additions from this morning, and some that I didn't even mention this morning. But first of all, next Sunday is what they call daylight savings time. So you're going to want to change your clock Saturday night, just a little reminder. And I like it in the fall. Because in the fall, you turn your clocks back an hour. So if you don't turn your clocks back an hour, you're going to come here at 10:30 and it's really 9:30. Sunday school is always bigger on that day for some reason. So make sure you turn your clocks back and look forward to seeing you all then next week. Also, let me mention, too, there are cards on the back table for our Harvest Crusade that you can pass out to people and invite them. And it was brought to my attention that when I made those, I didn't put the time on there. Monday through Thursday, same time, starts at 7 o'clock, all right? And then let me also add, Thursday night, there will not be a fellowship afterwards, but there is a dinner time beforehand. And that is so you don't have to cook anything Thursday night. So we want to encourage you to invite someone to come along, and if... Oh, I can't. I have to eat supper. Is there an excuse? Say, oh, no, you don't. Supper's on me Thursday night. And just bring them here. Everything will be provided, okay? And the time is what, Kathy? Okay, anytime between 5 and 6:30. So you can come in at any time during that time range whenever you and your guests can come. You don't have to have a guest to come, but if you would like to, wonderful opportunity to just fellowship with them before the service begins then at 7 o'clock. So anytime between 5 and 6:30. And please, teenagers, remember tonight after church, we'll have fire outside. For our bonfire tonight and just have some fun together after the service is over with. We are observing communion tonight. And also, there will be a short business meeting right after communion service is over with. All right, well, let's go ahead and begin our worship time. Page number 147 in your hymn books.
Thank you.
all may be seated. We'll ask our men to come forward as we prepare to worship now through our giving tonight. As they're coming, I forgot this announcement this morning, so I thought I'd put the box here so I wouldn't forget it. I forgot it. But it's that time of year for our Operation Christmas Child. Put together a box for a small child. That's what's in the lobby on the table there. If you have questions, you can see me or my wife about it after the evening service. Kurt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Miss Edwards. Good melody. Singing and music, it'll lower your blood pressure. It'll keep you on the good foot. Keep you on the good track. So sing with us. Turn to page number 3 if you like the songbook. We're going to sing 3 verses.
Thank you.
Romans 23:23. Please stand while we sing about God's saving power. Page 23, Power in the Blood. Out because praise God I didn't have any little girls run and hide behind a door because daddy was mean or anything. Daddy was a rotten sinner, needed to get saved, but what a great life God has given us. And this song talks about hope, and I think about the English language, how it's told to me that foreigners have a hard time learning the English language. But hope. The word, every time I hear the word hope for a Christian is so much more than that 8-year-old boy hoping for a bicycle under the Christmas tree. Wow. Hope for the Christian, it's a knowledge. It's not an unknown. It's a known hope. It's our hope. But this song talks about the cross again. We like to sing songs about the cross. Michelle, get me started. About the old rugged cross.
"'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever. Ashen faces, without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the side of a saint, there's rejoicing, for your life can't be sealed in a tomb. Yes, the old cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. Now I will praise Him forever and ever.
Thank you, Gary. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open them to Daniel chapter 4, please. Daniel chapter 4. I want to ask the question tonight, what can Nebuchadnezzar teach me about me, or you about you? You can just apply it to yourself. We may be surprised as we look at him tonight. Napoleon, he's generally portrayed by the artists that he commissioned to memorialize him as this strutting little man standing defiantly with his right hand pushed in between the buttons of his vest. You've seen those pictures perhaps. Sitting astride this gallant stallion pointing the way for his troops. He was a proud man and driven by ambition to conquer Europe. On the morning of the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon was describing to his commanding officer his strategy for that day. He said, "We'll put the infantry here, we'll put the cavalry here, we'll spread the artillery out in this manner here." And he said, "At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon." The commanding officer responded, "But we must not forget that man proposes and God disposes." With typical arrogance, the little dictator replied, "I want you to understand, sir, Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." Victor Hugo, the novelist, he had wrote, "From that moment, Waterloo was lost, for God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver as he had planned. And on the night of that battle, it was Napoleon who was the prisoner of Wellington, and France was at the feet of England." Now, it has been called the most fundamental sin. Napoleon committed it. Nebuchadnezzar committed it. You and I have committed it. What is it? The sin of pride. Pride is the basic to all other sins. Pride was the first sin. Pride was Satan's sin when he proclaimed his five I wills. And he said, "I will be like the Most High." It was pride in Eve that caused her to want to be like God. Remember, Satan told her, "God's holding out on you. If you eat this, you'll be like him." The first thing on God's, what we could call his hate list in Proverbs 6:17 is a proud look. Solomon wisely wrote, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate," in Proverbs 8:13. And we all know that familiar proverb that pride goeth before destruction, don't we? And a haughty spirit before fall. If we summarize all of the Old Testament prophets, or all of the Old Testament proverbs, we could easily do it with one key verse from the New Testament. James 4:6. "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, chapter 4 of Daniel is the climax, we might say, of the spiritual biography of Nebuchadnezzar. The climax of it. I believe this chapter records his conversion, as we would call it today. His conversion by faith in the true God. Some even call this chapter the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, as do most Bible commentators. God breaks the pride of this incredible ruler by humbling him as low as possible, then turning his heart toward him in faith. Daniel 4 is a unique Babylonian state document, even recorded by Daniel. It's Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony of how God took him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. Folks, do you realize, no matter how long you've been saved, God wants to take you from where you are at right now and take you to where he wants you to be tomorrow. And as I said, no matter how long we've been saved, there's still some place he wants to take us yet. And as we talked about this morning, we need to humble ourselves so we can get there. Where does God want you? Well, he wants us to be like Christ. And if you could just follow the logic here, is anyone here like Christ yet? So there's still some place we need to be taken, and God wants to take us there. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Daniel chapter 4, if you'll look with me, begin reading with me there in verse number 1 as I read. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. And how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Do you remember last week what we looked at with Nebuchadnezzar? He was building that 9-story tall statue of himself covered in gold and commanding that everyone bow down and worship him. Something happened between then and now. In fact, we'll learn about it here in chapter 4, but it's learning about it after it took place. He's kind of recounting as a testimony what God did in his life. In these opening verses, Nebuchadnezzar summarizes his own testimony. Now, if you wrote in your Bible last week in the margin that date that I gave you, if you still want to continue doing that, you can write in there that right now in chapter 4, Daniel is about 45 to 50 years old. Now, this is about 25 to 30 years after that fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is in his 30th to 35th year of reign. The king is at the peak of popularity and power. And he has another dream, as we see there in verses 4 and 5. Now, what happened? God gave Nebuchadnezzar a second dream. He calls in his wise men. They can't give him the interpretation. So he calls in for Daniel there in verses 8 and 9. Why does he call in Daniel? Because he knows Daniel is a man of God. Now, here's a question that crossed my mind. Why didn't he just call in Daniel in the first place? But he still has the world around him, so to speak. He has not yet converted to God through faith. I believe he calls in Daniel because he trusts Daniel. Do you remember what we've said here in the last several weeks? If we do right, God will multiply us. If we humble ourselves, as we said this morning, God will lift us up. He has certainly lifted Daniel in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's the dream that's given for us. Look with me at verse 10. The king is recounting his dream. He said, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now let me just clarify, this is an angel that he sees in his dream. Verse 14, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, the angel said, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So this tree that he sees in his dream, this huge tree full of fruit, everything and everybody is supplied by this tree. It comes crashing down. When you leave a stump with its roots, it remains alive, but it's useless. It doesn't produce fruit. Notice, though, in verse 11, the tree was called an it, and then now it's called a him. The tree refers to a man. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16, we see the heart. It talks about the man's heart. Let it be changed from a man's to that of a beast. The heart means the thinking process that determines your actions, not the physical beating heart. In other words, his mind was to become like an animal. Now, if you've watched animals, they're different, aren't they? We observed from our dog recently, our puppy, as she was outside in the yard, she likes to eat dandelions. I don't understand that. When I'm out walking her along the sidewalk, we're just walking along at a steady pace, and all of a sudden she stops dead in her tracks and got her nose buried in the grass along the edge of the sidewalk. I thought, what is going on? And she comes up with a dried, crusty old leaf in her mouth. And just starts walking on down the sidewalk. She's got to have a leaf in her mouth, I guess. We don't think like animals, do we? And yet God is telling Nebuchadnezzar that that's what's going to happen to him. He's going to have the mind of an animal. In other words, God says, you are going to lose your mind. The mind of a man is going to become the mind of a beast. For how long? It says seven times. That was 7 years. Now, why? Why was that going to happen? Well, the reason this is going to happen is to break Nebuchadnezzar's pride and show him the real God, the true God, the Most High God rules over men and their kingdoms, by the way. So Daniel interprets this dream for the king. In verse 19, if you want to look at that, you can see that the verse tells us Daniel was troubled by the dream. As he was given that interpretation by God, it troubled him. God had revealed to him the future of not just his king, but perhaps even his friend. And as he wrestled with the meaning of the dream, Daniel didn't want to give the king the message of judgment that was coming, even though he knew he had to. Let me say that again. Daniel didn't want to give the king this message of judgment, even though he knew he had to. What a message for us. We who know God, we who know his salvation, We know there is an eternal judgment to come called hell, called the lake of fire. We must not just give a message of love, but rather, because of love, give a message of judgment. To warn people because of love of the judgment to come. King Nebuchadnezzar in this dream, he is the tree. Daniel tells him in verse 22, "It is thou, O king." Let's read at verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Now, I think this is pretty amazing here. Now, if you can imagine the political infighting in kingdoms with kings and queens, and think back during your history in Europe with the kings and queens and who's killing who and who's plotting to take over the throne and all of that that's going on. If you can imagine that it gets out into the public that the king is out back grazing with the oxen in the grass, there would be so many people that would attempt to take over the kingdom. Now is our opportunity. But yet the dream assured him, the stump will remain. It's useless. That's what he was. But it's Daniel said, thy kingdom will remain. You will become insane. You'll act like an animal for 7 years. Now, here's where Daniel gives a solution. Look with me at verse 27. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." This is great. Daniel gives him judgment, and then he gives him a solution. "Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." If by some chance, king, you can get right with God, so to speak, if by some chance you might postpone or even eliminate the judgment that God has just revealed to you is coming. Isn't that gracious of God? Many times when we talk about God's judgment, we don't like to talk about it because it seems harsh, it seems unfair, it seems mean, it seems unloving. And yet the very fact that our unsaved friends or family woke up this morning is a testimony of God's graciousness by allowing them to be alive yet another day. And the very fact that God allowed us to wake up this morning in spite of our sin is a testimony to his graciousness. God always warns us before he sends judgment. This morning, we heard a warning from God's word to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways. God says, listen and obey or suffer the consequences. He gave the king a chance to turn his life around. I believe God does that for us today. He's done it throughout history. Noah preached 120 years. Then came judgment. Jesus warned Jerusalem before the judgment came on them. But Nebuchadnezzar ignored the voice of God. Wouldn't it be nice? Do you think that it would be nice if we could have the voice of God today to warn us before we do that thing that we like to do that's wrong, before we watch that thing that we know is wrong, but we watch it anyways, before we open this and say what we know is wrong or don't care is wrong, but we're going to say it anyway, and all of a sudden the voice of God booming out of heaven says, I'm sorry, that's what I say to my dog all the time. It gets her attention, all right? And we hear God's voice saying, hey, you do that, there's going to be consequences. In fact, if you do that, here's what the consequences are going to be. Man, if I could hear that, I would be as perfect as an angel. There's no way I would do anything wrong. But I hear it every time I read my Bible. The voice of God. And we ignore it. Just as Nebuchadnezzar ignored that voice. I wonder, how many teenagers have ignored the voice of God? How many singles, young marrieds, have ignored the voice of God concerning their relationships, their finances, their lives? I wonder how many parents have ignored the voice of God when it comes to their children in parenting. I wonder how many older people, myself and up, have ignored the voice of God when we choose to do what we do and say what we say and think what we think. Let me give us a test here, a personal test for pride. All right, are we proud people? Well, after this morning, we better not be, okay? Because we can just go back and do that one again, folks. Are we proud people? Do we have pride? Yes or no questions, you answer them in your head, okay? Do you have prejudice in your heart against other races? Yes or no? Do you get angry easily? Is there anyone you have not forgiven? Do you have feelings of jealousy? Do you get impatient or irritated easily? Are you easily offended? Do you criticize unlovingly, harshly, or severely? Have you wronged anyone and failed to make restitution or restoration? Now, all of those we find in God's Word, and all of those God's Word points out, pride is at the center of it. As we continue on through chapter 4, the judgment comes. The consequences come to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29 reveals that the king had a whole year to repent after this dream. It didn't happen the next day. It didn't say, Daniel didn't say, okay, God says you need to repent. Do it now, right now. God gave him another 12 months to repent. For 12 months, Daniel, I believe, prayed for him. Then the day arrived. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace, surveying the magnificent scene below him. Folks, this was no ordinary city that you see in some Hollywood movie, okay? This wasn't your typical palace or castle with the walls around the city and the peasants are milling around and all of that sort of thing. This was no ordinary city. Records show the walls of Babylon were 387 feet high. That's almost a third of the height of the Empire State Building. What's the average number of feet per story in a building? Is it like 12 feet, 10, 12 feet? I mean, this is like a 25 to 30 story tall wall, according to these records. And it was almost, it was 87 feet thick. That's how wide it was. This room is only 60 feet across. We would have to add another third of this room. That's how wide the wall was. And there were 15 miles of it circling the city. It was the home of some 2 million people. This was quite a magnificent sight. And he's up there surveying all of this, no doubt, because the king is never alone. There's an entourage with him. Look with me at verse 30. Here's what he said. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. That's what this magnificent man became very quickly. Isn't this the great city of Babylon that I have built for my power and glory? Pride swelled in his heart, and bang! One moment he was a bright, perhaps handsome, thriving executive king, his mind sharp and clear. The arrogant words were no sooner out of his mouth than, like a clap of thunder, his mind snapped. And he had to be confined by an iron fence. Now, 7 years passes. Now remember, the king is recounting his testimony, and it's part of his official record that Daniel wrote for us here. God gave the king back his sense, and now look what he says in verse 34. "And at the end of the days," that's 7 years, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doest thou?' At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Folks, Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. We see what God had to do. He was a changed man. And by the way, that's what real salvation does to you. It changes you. When a person yields to the Holy Spirit, repents of their sin, not pray a little prayer so we can get a ticket to see grandma when we die, but repents of their sin, there's a recognition and an admission that they are sinners, and I need God to save me. Of course, that requires humility, doesn't it? A humbling of that person's heart to admit that they're a sinner and that they need to be saved. And once that took place, change happened inside. And when we humble ourselves and admit that we're not perfect yet, and not just admit we're not perfect, okay, God's not finished with me yet, but confess from our mouth to God's ears the sin that's in our life, Not make excuses for it, not shift blame for it, not blame it on someone else, not belittle it before God, but just say, God, you call this sin. I am a sinner. I do this. It's wickedness. I confess it to you. Then change takes place. In fact, that's what we were talking about this morning. Another word for that change is revival. But the heart has to change. And the heart changes when we humble ourselves, just like we see here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You have to understand, folks, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. If you receive him by faith, he gives you the gift of eternal life. You don't have to lose your mind to be saved. You don't have to lose your mind to be right with God. You just have to humble your heart. Maybe you've got problems with family or friends or coworkers. Maybe problems with your spouse. It happens. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So when we try to figure out what's wrong, why is this present in my relationship? Why do I have these problems? There's one word answer, pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. As we were advised this morning by God's word, the antidote for pride is to humble ourselves. Oh, we must do that. We must do that daily. I don't know, maybe I'm just weak, but I need to do that daily, folks. I think we all do. Paul, the great apostle Paul, had to die to himself daily. It means he had to take self off the throne, pride, and kill it. Put God where God belongs. Let's bow our heads, please. As we examine this life of Nebuchadnezzar, my friends, this is us. No, I mean, we're not having dreams by God given to us. There's no threats or prophetic judgments that we're going to live like an animal and eat grass for 7 years. But God's word does say that he humbles the proud. Much better for us to choose humility than to have God force humility on us. Oh, that we would just make that choice to humble ourselves, seek God's face, to pray, turn from our wicked ways. Heavenly Father, God, as we close this service tonight and prepare for observing the Lord's table, God, I pray that this invitation time would be a time for us to really honestly and transparently examine our hearts. Let us not observe this ordinance tonight just as we've always done, perhaps with our little pet sins we sweep over into the corner right now, but that perhaps tonight we just examine ourselves and clean house. As the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Let that be our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As the instruments play, let me encourage you, just take this opportunity right now to examine your hearts in preparation for observing the Lord's Supper here this evening.